Joel and Jason are welcoming you this afternoon. We have a good crowd, and we're appreciative of the fact that you've come. Welcome those visiting with us, and remind you that the Bible is our only textbook. Where'd you get your Bible and search the Scriptures with us? As announced this morning, I'll be preaching a five-second sermon. Now, this sermon does not have to do with the length of a sermon, as one might think, but rather with five different seconds mentioned throughout the Scriptures. Let me call a few of those to our attention. As you make your study of different seconds mentioned in the Bible, the first one that I call to our attention is how the Bible talks about the second covenant. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 8 and in verse 7, the Hebrew writer penned, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second," that is, the second covenant. If I were to ask you, how many covenants does the Bible reveal, how would you answer that? There are two covenants. That's important because a lot of people have been made to believe that there's just one continuous covenant from Abraham to today. That's the one continuous covenant theory. But writing the Galatian Christians in chapter 4, he said in verse 24, "These are the two covenants." What he does in Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 31, is call attention to two Old Testament women, Hagar and Sarah, to represent two covenants, and points out that the first covenant, represented by Hagar, has been done away, cast out, and that we live under a new covenant, the second covenant, represented by Sarah. As you think about this second covenant, it's described in Hebrews 13:20 as an everlasting covenant. Hebrews 7:22 refers to it as a better covenant. And it is the covenant by which you and I are sanctified. Hebrews 10:9 through 10. One of the outstanding places to read and learn about this second covenant is the book of Hebrews. You appreciate the fact that it's established upon better promises, Hebrews 8 and 6. It has better sacrifices, Hebrews 9, 23. It brings in a better hope, Hebrews 7, 19. And its mediator is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Hebrews 8 and in verse 6. It was the death of Christ upon the cross that abolished the old law and ushered in the second covenant. As Hebrews 9 and in verse 15 says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." If you were to go to an attorney's office and have your will drawn up, you'd be called a testator. In order for that to become effective, you'd have to die. That's the way it worked with the second covenant. The will of Christ became effective when Christ died on the cross. One of the major causes of religious confusion error today is a failure to recognize the Bible describes two covenants. The first covenant has served its purpose and been done away, and that you and I live under a new covenant, the second covenant. And in the judgment to come, we're going to be judged by this covenant. As Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." But as we think about some seconds mentioned in the Bible, not only does the Bible talk about the second covenant, but in addition, the Bible talks about the second commandment. You remember perhaps in the book of Matthew in chapter 22 where the Lord encounters a lawyer who asks him a question. Here's the question. Matthew 22:36. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Remember the Lord's response? Jesus said, as recorded in verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now watch this statement. "And the second what? The second commandment is like unto it." That is, this second commandment is like the first. What's the second commandment? "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is, everything stems out of this kind of a mindset. That we need to have a love for God that is above all, and a love for our neighbor even as we love ourselves. Let me explore with you a little bit this concept of the second commandment. That is, to love neighbor as self. This world would be a much better place in which to live if we all practiced the second commandment, wouldn't it? Loving neighbor as self. Can you think of a story in the New Testament where that kind of neighbor love is illustrated? Perhaps the one that would come to mind would be the story of the Good Samaritan. When in the book of Luke chapter 10 and in verse 25, a lawyer said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Good question, wasn't it? And you and I ought to be interested in life eternal. Here's how the Lord answered him with a question. "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Good answer. And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." He said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now listen to this little story. Jesus said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him." You know what he did? Passed by on the other side. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him," what'd he do? "He had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" What a story. And then the Lord asked this question. "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" He said, "He that showed mercy on him." Jesus said, "Go and do thou likewise." Who are we best represented by in that story? Notice that 3 men came on him, but one of them showed the kind of love that is taught in the second commandment, who loved his neighbor as himself, and that was the Samaritan. Would we have done that? There are 3 different mindsets or attitudes that are set forth in that teaching. The attitude of the thief. And that is, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it if I want it. There's people like that out here in society. They break in and steal, and thus you have to be concerned with keeping things locked up. That won't even deter something. Then there's the mindset of the priest and Levi. And that is, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. You can't have any of it. Selfishness. A lot of people that way, aren't they? And then there's the attitude of the Good Samaritan. And that is, what's mine is yours, and you can have it if you need it. What a good disposition that is exemplified in this story, that impresses upon our mind the need to put into practice the second commandment. And when we love our neighbor as ourself, we're going to throw out the lifeline to our neighbor, as we sang about. this morning. Throw out the lifeline. Have you thought about the fact that we have neighbors who are perishing, and if we don't throw out the lifeline, they may be forever lost? Somebody took the time to throw out the lifeline to us, and we grabbed a hold of it. And aren't you glad they did? What about throwing out the lifeline to your neighbor? To teach others, as 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2 teaches us to do. But the third second in this sermon, as you think about a second covenant and a second commandment, the Bible also talks about a second man. You remember reading about the second man? I take us this time to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection teaching chapter. As Paul expressed some great resurrection truths in his first letter to the Corinthians, he made this statement in verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, who's the second man? Is the Lord from heaven. He identifies the first man in verse 45 when he writes, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." What's he doing? He's contrasting two men. The first man with the second man. The first man is Adam. The second man is the second Adam. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The first man brought death. That's what he said in verse 45. And in chapter 15 and in verse 22, "For as in Adam, all die." We have an appointment with death. Because as in Adam, all die. You remember reading the generations of Adam? Back in the book of Genesis in chapter 5, and we called attention to that common expression that said of all of the generations, with the exception of Enoch, who was translated that he should not see death. And you remember why that was? Because he had this testimony that he pleased God, Hebrews 11 and in verse 5. Otherwise, it said of every one of them, "And he died, and he died, and he died. As in Adam, all died." And thus in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die." The wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:5, "For the living know that they shall die." The first man brought death. What about the second man? The second man brought life. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, the rest of that says, "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Life is in Christ today. In fact, he said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly," in John 10 and verse 10. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 11, John said, "And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Notice where life is. It's in the Son. It's in Christ. And if I am going to have access to it, I've got to be in the Son. I've got to be in Christ, the second man. And I'd like to know how to do that, wouldn't you? How can I get in Christ where that life beyond the grave exists? The Bible answers that. And one of the places it answers that is in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. When Paul said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Did you notice how it is that we get into Christ? Look at that text. Read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. The text says baptized into Christ. Let me ask you, have you been baptized into Christ as the Bible teaches? So that you can have the life that's everlasting in its duration as brought by the second man. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Aren't you glad and grateful for the coming of the second man to bring life? But let me suggest to you the fourth second in this five-second sermon. And that is, just as much as the Bible talks about the second covenant, commandment, man, the Bible talks about the second coming. there's a lot of misinformation about the second coming. A lot of speculation. You ask folks about the second coming, you're liable to hear all kinds of ideas. But if you want to know the truth about the second coming, just read and study what the Bible says about it. And when you read everything the Bible says about that, you'll have the truth on that issue. That's true of any subject. For the psalmist said in Psalm 139, 17, the sum of thy word is truth. In Psalm 119, 160. You really don't have the truth on a subject until you read everything the Bible says on that. And so what's the Bible say about the second coming? Well, first of all, the Bible affirms it. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 28, notice these words. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. That's where that second comes from. Appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Did you know Jesus said he would come the second time? In John chapter 14, the Lord's engaged in conversation with his apostles. He informs them that he's going to be leaving. He's returning to the Father. And he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you another comforter. They were troubled about that. And he's comforting their troubled hearts. In John 14, 1 through 3, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You ever have a troubled heart? Let not your heart be troubled. Here's some comforting words. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. Now listen to these words. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that comforting? Wouldn't that have been comforting to them at that time? But within those comforting words to troubled hearts is a promise concerning the second coming. Jesus said, I will come again. That's a promise. And in the book of 2 Peter, in chapter 3, Peter taught about that. He talked about the fact that in verse 3, that in the last days scoffers would come. Now, most people are confused about the last days because they've been listening to false information. Maybe they've been told that the last days just kind of started last week or last month, or that they're a long way off yet, but the Bible teaches that we're in the last days and have been since Pentecost. In Acts 2, 16 and 17, when Peter quoted the prophecy of Joel, when the prophet announced it shall come to pass in the last days, and he said, this is that. So the things that took place when the day of Pentecost was come took place in the last days. That's Acts 2, 16, 17. So we're living in the last days. And Peter said, in the last days, scoffers would come. That is, they'd poke fun at the idea of Christ coming, saying, where is the promise of his coming? They have the impression that since all things are continuing as they have, that if he's not come, he must not be coming. Don't be fooled into thinking that because Christ hasn't come the second time yet, he's not coming. Peter said in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, but the day the Lord will come. How's it going to come? As a thief in the night. How's a thief in the night come? Does he call you up the day before and say, get ready, I'm coming tonight? No, doesn't work that way. He comes suddenly and unexpectedly. And so we need to be ready. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man. And so who am I to try to speculate or date set as to when that's going to be? When he comes, he's going to reward the faithful and punish the disobedient. The Apostle Paul talked about that in his second letter to the church at the Thessalonians. When in chapter 1 and verse 7, he said, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, let's talk about the second coming. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be among that number when the Lord comes, do you? Because it's going to be a day of great tragedy. Who should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. May you and I recognize the certainty of the second coming and prepare for that by hearing the word of the Lord, believing it with all of our heart, repenting of our sins as the Lord commands, confessing our faith in the Lord, being baptized into the Lord that we might have that life eternal, and be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10, so that when the Lord comes, whether morning, noon, or night, He'll find us watching. One other second, and this lesson will be yours. As the Bible talks about these 4 seconds, let me suggest to you one more. And that is, the Bible talks about the second death. You know, in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. We talked about that in reference to the first man. He brought death. There's a rule that all men are going to die once. The exception is those who are alive when the Lord comes the second time. Not everybody will be dead when Christ comes. Some will be alive. 1 Thessalonians 4 shows that to be the case. Some people die twice. The word dead or death in the Bible means a separation from something. The first death, physical death, is the separation of your spirit from the body. There's more to you than this physical body, what you see in the mirror. You have within you a spirit, a soul. It's invisible, it's immortal, it's eternal. And it takes both body and spirit to animate you, to make you live and move and be. That's what constitutes life. James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead. What happens when you die the first time is your spirit leaves your body. And your spirit goes back unto God who gave it, and the body goes back to the dust from whence it came, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Well then, what's this second death about? That's the eternal separation of the spirit of man from God. And you don't want to die that way. That's when, at the judgment, the Lord will utter the saddest words ever heard. Depart from me, I never knew you. To be cast into a lake of fire, which is the second death. And the Bible often talks about that. Like in Revelation 2:11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. Revelation 20 and verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And in chapter 21 and verse 8 of Revelation, he talks about some who will experience the second death. He mentions the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You might put together a study sometime of some divine definitions. You can't improve on when the Holy Spirit says, which is. Here's one of those. Somebody said, what is the second death? We're not left to guess about that, to wonder, to speculate. No, the Holy Spirit gave us a divine definition of that when He said, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what that is. The second death will be an eternal separation in a lake of fire. I don't want that. And you don't either. But all of those who are born twice and live faithful won't have to die twice. If you're born but just once, then you'll die twice. Because the Bible talks about a new birth. There's two births, right? There's a physical birth, and all of us here have experienced that, or we wouldn't be here today, right? But if you're not born again, if you're just born once, you're just born physically, and you've not been born again, then you'll die twice. You'll die physically and you'll die spiritually. And that after the judgment, you'll be cast into that lake of fire. But you don't have to be. You can be born again. You can be born twice. That's what the Lord talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he'll not enter the kingdom. And he talks about being born of water and of the Spirit. That's the new birth. It takes place as we hear, believe, and obey the word of the Spirit, which involves us being immersed in water for the mission of our sins. In Acts 2:38, when the first recorded sermon was preached, folks heard it, were convicted of their sin as it penetrated their heart. They said, "What shall we do?" They were told, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And they that gladly received His word were baptized. They were born again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And as long as they were faithful and steadfast unto death, they wouldn't have to taste that second death. How about us? May we recognize that we live under the second covenant this afternoon. That the first covenant served its purpose. And we're obligated to fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Practice the second commandment. To love our neighbor as ourself. And prepare ourselves for the second coming of the second man by being baptized into Christ so that we can have life eternal and not have to experience the second death. If you've not obeyed the gospel, what are you waiting for? Don't delay any longer. Let it be known this afternoon that you'd like to repent of your sins, you want to confess your faith today, you'd like to do like we see illustrated in Acts 8:37 when the man of Ethiopia said, "I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God." I don't know of anything greater that you could say in such few words than those words right there. The Lord said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father." Matthew 10:32. "We'll take you and we'll baptize you that you might be in Christ, the second man." If you've already done that, but you've drifted away, you've not been faithful and steadfast, you've not always abounded in the work of the Lord, there's sin that's come in your life, would you be moved and motivated by this five-second sermon, the thought of the second coming of the second man, and the song that we're about to sing? Let those words be on our heart. When He comes, will He find us watching? If you're asleep spiritually, you're not watching, we bid you wake up and make your life right through repentance and prayer. Come now while we stand and sing.